Amen. Please be seated. You know, if it wasn't for Mom, none of us would be here today. We didn't choose to show up by our own power. We didn't write the script to our own story and say, "Here I am, world." If it wasn't for Mom, we wouldn't be here. You know, Mother's Day reminds us that we're part of a much bigger story than just us. We're not a rock. We're not an island, but something happens along the way in our lives where we say, no, I am self-sufficient. I can do it all by myself. We're Americans. We're Northern Virginians. We can handle anything. We can do it by ourselves. It's ingrained in us to be self-sufficient, to be at the center of our story. But you see, life is about much more than just us. We are part of a much bigger story that is going on all around us. Today, we're going to talk about a man named Stephen who understood that his story was centered in a much, much bigger story. Stephen, as a matter of fact, was willing to die for the big story. And if we understand this big story and how we fit in it, it is going to affect the way we live in our families, it'll impact the way we work, and it'll impact the way we see life and handle the things that life throws at us. Because you see, if this story is worth dying for, it's also worth living for. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would just make us awestruck with the big story that you have been working on and are still working on. Lord, help us to see how we fit in it and to live our lives with joy in the big story. Lord, I pray that you would guide the words that I say. If anything I say is not of you, let it just blow away and be forgotten. Father, I pray that you would meet with each of us this morning. You know what we need. You know whether we need to be encouraged, whether we need to be rebuked. Whatever we need, you know it, Lord. And I pray that you would use your word to do that. And Lord, would you give us the courage as we look in your word to obey you and allow you to transform us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We're continuing our series in Acts. This is the final one. We're kind of breaking the book of Acts up into chunks. Acts is the history of the church right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It carries us through the early months and years of the church. The first seven chapters really center on those early months after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his people before he ascended to heaven. 40 days after the resurrection, he went up and he gave his followers a command. He said, "I want you to be my witnesses locally, in your region, and all around the world. The one thing I want you to do is tell people about me. Introduce them to me. But I got good news for you guys. You're not on your own. I'm going to send someone who will help you. I will give you power to carry out this mission." 10 days later, the Holy Spirit, this is after Jesus had gone up to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down and just empowered God's people. And great things happened. The book of Acts starts with a little over 100 people, scared, nervous, going, whoa, what's going on here? But Jesus is risen, so there's something special, but we're not quite sure what we ought to be doing. And in the course of a few weeks, this 120 people mushrooms to about 5,000. Great things are happening. An incredibly exciting time to be alive. But you know, Satan was on the move as well. And he was doing everything he could to destroy the church. First of all, he thought, well, maybe if I can pick apart the leaders, take out the leaders. And so some of the leaders were thrown into prison. And then he tried corrupting the church from within. Ananias and Sapphira, Pastor David talked about them a few weeks ago. And then last week we talked about the enemy within, and that was dissension among the ranks. and people who are supposed to be on the same team are bickering and fighting with one another. It's like scoring an own goal in soccer. We're working against ourselves. But that all got straightened out, and Stephen was one of the guys selected to help fix the mess. And the amazing thing is, the church got back on track. Great things are happening. We closed last week with Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Satan's plans are crumbling in front of them. The church is growing. It's thriving. He said, all right, well, I'm going to pick off one of these new leaders, an emerging star. I'll take him out of the game. And it unfolds in the second half of Acts chapter 6, which we read earlier. Stephen was full of God's grace and power, and he was doing amazing things. But then some of his words were twisted against him, and he was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of trying to start riots and rebellion. It was thought that some of his teachings would destroy the religious traditions of the day. He upset the status quo. With Stephen, it was the third time that the leaders of this early church have been taken before a religious court. And in each case, the religious court says, we're not quite sure what to do with you, but just stop talking about Jesus. And I'm glad that those early leaders disobeyed those courts. They couldn't keep quiet because Jesus had done so much for him. They recognized who he was. He had changed their lives. So how can you be quiet about that? We talk about that which we're excited about. I mean, it's a pretty exciting time to be in Washington, D.C. right now because the Caps are winning. Caps have gotten further along than they have in the last 20 years. All of a sudden, everyone's a hockey fan. How much more so should we be excited about Jesus and the big story that he's doing? If I could walk up to someone who, like me, knows nothing about hockey and say, how about then Caps? Surely the least I can do is go to people and say, let me tell you about someone who's changed my life. Can I introduce you to Jesus? Well, that was going on and the church was mushrooming. This was a sham trial that Stephen was put in. He spoke the truth. He clung to what was right. He said, you can't keep me quiet. The accuser sought to crush not only Stephen, but also the early church. And when the judge confronted him with, is this true? Here's how he responded. In chapter 7 of Acts, verse 2, brothers, fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Right away, Stephen appeals to the origins of his religious accusers. He's saying, our father, Abraham, the guy that kind of started what we're on, I'm telling you that what we have in Jesus is a continuation of that big, big story. He goes back into what happened in Genesis, and I encourage you to read along, to read through the book of Genesis and see how God chose Abraham. And so often when we hear something like, God chose so-and-so, we think, wow, they must be really special. God never chose Abraham because he was a great guy. He didn't choose Abraham because he was super religious. He chose Abraham because. And they said, Abraham, there's a purpose for you. In Acts chapter 12, verse 3, Abraham was still named Abram at the time. Genesis chapter 12, it says this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, there are some problems here for Abram. He said, wait a minute, Lord, minor problem here. You're telling me you're going to make me a nation, but I don't have any children. So how is that possibly going to happen? And the message God gives him is, just trust me. Would you trust me? When life didn't make sense to you, would you trust me? I am working on a script that is so much bigger than you. It will blow you away. And Abram did something incredible. He trusted God. God continued in this calling. And in verse 3 of Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, Abram wasn't chosen just so he could say, I'm special, God chose me. Abram was chosen because God said, I want you to bless others. And it's very interesting because this shadows what Jesus said about being my witness. It's really the same thing. Abram was told, be a blessing to the whole world. God wants followers of Jesus to be a blessing to the whole world by taking Jesus to the world. Be my witnesses. It's the same thing. What Jesus commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we started this series with, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the uttermost and the ends of the earth. Same thing. Stephen is tying the big story together in front of these guys' eyes. God made a covenant with Abraham. You can read through this. For the sake of time, I'm not going to march through the whole chapter. But Acts chapter 7 is a cliff note, if you will. It's the cliff notes to Genesis all the way up through Joshua. Okay, so you can get 6 books of the Bible in one chapter right here. So it's a great way to get the big picture very quickly. So God gave Abraham children, Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. And the lineage continued, and that's what's tracked in Genesis in those early books of the Bible. But then things kind of went awry because the family got scattered. One of the descendants of Abraham, a guy named Joseph, ended up in Egypt. And then before he knew it, the whole nation, the whole clan at the time, it was a big clan, ended up in Egypt. And they were slaves there for 400 years. God, what happened here? Did you put the pen down? Did you stop writing the story? But God is still at work writing this incredible story. 400 years, his people had to wait. Hey, aren't you going to send a Savior now? Hey, God, this would be a really good day for you to step in and make my problems go away. God, I need that Savior now. For years and years and years. And then through a crazy set of circumstances, you can read about in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, a guy named Moses shows up on the scene. And according to the law of the land at the time, Moses would have been killed because the Pharaoh had put out a decree saying that all the Hebrew babies, 2 and under, were to be executed. But Moses was spared. He was floated down a river in a basket. And then who should pick up this baby in a basket but the daughter of the Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, the guy who had written the order to kill all the babies in the land? God is writing an incredible story, and no one knew it at the time. She picks up this baby. She adopts him into her home and raises him. That's why some would say that Moses was a prince of Egypt. The slave baby floated down a river in a basket, gets picked up by a daughter of the king, and is raised as royalty. And then when he was around 40, Moses said, you know, I really want to connect with my people again. And he gets involved in a messy situation, and then he runs away. But you see, God was raising up a prince, a savior, a hero for his people. And that was Moses. And Moses is very important to the people that had hauled Stephen before the court because Moses was the guy that gave the law to them. Moses was a huge figure in their lives. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The story continues in Christ. The law was given so that we would know how to live, but then, you know, when we see how to live, we go, whoa, I fall short of the standard. I need help. I can't do it by myself. The story is unfolding as we go along. And then the Old Testament can be summarized very quickly after that. It's the story of God's people who knew what they were supposed to do. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep their end of the bargain. Then they decided they got bored with God. They were tired of God, so they were going to chase after other gods. They were going to worship idols. They were going to come up with all kinds of other things. And today we think we're more sophisticated than that. I don't bow down before statues. I don't make gold idols. I don't do silver idols. But an idol is anything that we put in place of God. Anything that we look to give us complete fulfillment. Anything that we place our trust in really becomes an idol and we end up worshiping it. And God said, that's no way to live. I have grace and truth through Jesus Christ. It's the big story, the big picture. And even though God's people kept messing up, and again, we can't look at these people in the Old Testament and say, boy, they sure messed up, because we do exactly the same thing. But the amazing thing you'll see in the Old Testament is even though God's people reject him, they shake their fists at him, they chase after other gods, God wants to be with his people. He told Moses in the Exodus, I want you to build a very special tent. We're going to call it the tabernacle where I will meet with you. And this tabernacle, it's not going to be up on a mountain. It's not going to be outside the camp where only clean people can come. It's going to be right in the middle of the mess. God wants relationship with his people, and he comes into the middle of our lives. And then later on in the Old Testament, he said, I want to live with you, and I want it to be permanent. The temple is going to be built. The temple was better than a tent. It was an incredible structure that was to be the center of Israel's life. It was a picture of God's very special presence right there in the midst of his people. But God's people kept blowing it. And the one thing we learn from the story of the Old Testament is that we just fall short of God's standards. God loves us. He wants to be in the midst of us. But we keep doing our own thing. Some people may have done evil, horrible, wicked things. Others did very respectable sins. But the bottom line is, it's the underlying thing of we want to do our own thing. We bend away from God. That's kind of a sad ending in chapter 7. God's people fall short of keeping the covenant. Where's a hero now? Now, ironically, 400 years after the Old Testament is finished, Jesus is born. 400 years after they were in Israel, Moses is raised up to be the Savior to take him out of the land. 400 years after the Old Testament was completed, Jesus, the Savior that we all need, the hero that we need, is born. He steps into this world. See, Stephen, when he tells this big story, is saying, guys, I'm part of you. I'm not saying you all blew it. Our father, Abraham, we're all part of this. We've all fallen short. We all need the ultimate hero. Moses was great for getting us out of the land, but we need a hero bigger than Moses, and it's Jesus. And that is the one that I am talking about. See, Stephen called them out for their rebellious hearts. He said, you guys can look good and religious on the outside, but you're really working against God. You need this hero. And when Stephen said this, it says the people gnashed their teeth at him. You want to see people really mad is when, you know, they're foaming at the mouth, gnashing at their teeth, and they picked up stones to kill him. It says this in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is amazing. God never wastes his words in Scripture, because when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat at the right hand of the throne of God. When a king in ancient cultures was reigning, he would sit on his throne and he wouldn't get up for anyone. Some of you may remember a well-known scene in West Wing, when the president, a conservative activist, is criticizing the president, and she's sitting in the room, and he tears her to shreds. He said, everyone stands when the president speaks. Everyone else should stand while I sit. Yet the amazing thing here is Jesus is standing. Jesus is rooting for Stephen. Jesus is saying, Stephen, there's something far bigger going on here than you realize. Stephen, well done, faithful servant. The world looks at this and they see a guy whose life is ending too soon. But I am writing a much bigger story. You see, the big story that we talk about is that all through history, God has been working to give people the Savior that we all need, the hero that we need. The Old Testament is all about what God was doing to set things up so it would be just right to give us the Savior. God is writing a big, big story. We enter his story when, like the people in the Old Testament, we realize, whoa, God, I'm falling short of your standards. I can't make it by myself. I need a hero. I need a Savior. And when that twigs with us, and we say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. You paid that penalty for my sin. And that you rose from the dead. You're the risen King. I'm asking you to be my Savior. You're my King. When we believe that message, we get folded into the big story that God is doing. And this big story transcends time. God works in ways that you look at and you go, how could this possibly be? I don't get it. With what happened to Stephen, it seemed like end of story. What a tragedy. An emerging star. A guy who could have led the church to glory, taken out. God, what are you doing here? Did Satan win this? But here's the incredible thing. Again, God doesn't waste any of the words that he has to say in Scripture. Because what you see in chapter 8, or I'm sorry, let me take you back to chapter 6. Because there was a guy named Paul, or Saul, who was listening to all this. And Saul even took the coats. Saul was a part of this great emerging leader being executed. Enemy. God, how could you let this happen? Chapter 8 begins like this. And Saul approved of his execution. Boy, that's a pretty short story, Lord. Church was around for 3 months, and now you're just picking off the leaders like that. But God didn't waste his words. Because this man, Saul, in the next chapter, will have an encounter with Jesus Christ. See, the big story was being written. He was probably blown away by how Stephen handled the pressure. Many of the leaders who were thinking, the religious leaders of the day were thinking, you know, if we can just rattle these guys' cage, if we can take out their leaders, the whole thing's going to crumble. But Stephen stood up. He saw Jesus cheering for him. That blows me away to think that the God of the universe stood up and said, Stephen, you go. I'm writing a scripture and a story and you've got a big part in it. Saul was also watching. In the next chapter, and we'll get to that when we continue our Acts series, Saul gets converted. We know him as the Apostle Paul, who God used to expand his work to unimaginable ways. God is writing a big story. Chapters may come and go, but the story is gone. We need to remember that God is writing a story much bigger than us. See, all of history points to the gospel. This is what we're living for. And everything we do right here and now has a much bigger purpose. So let me leave you with a few things to think about. Because we all need to act on how the Holy Spirit tells us to act based on this passage. The fact that God is writing a huge story that is bigger than all of us. It's Mother's Day. I am grateful for a mother who read Scripture to me when I was a young kid, and a dad who did as well. You know, something we can do with our children, parents. Help our children to see the big picture. Read through the Bible story over and over. My kids, I treasure the times that we have reading Scripture. And make it fun with them. You don't have to get the King James and get the these and the thous. It's story going through there. Get them to act out David and Goliath. You know, let them wear adult hiking shoes and they're Goliath and then David gets to go after them. Have fun with it. But help them to see the big picture and how each of these stories points them towards Jesus. I encourage you, go through the whole Bible. Don't just pick out story after story, because we want our kids to see how all the dots connect. And this is a story worth dying for, worth living for. Read the Bible over and over and enjoy doing it. It's God's story. Wouldn't it be great if all our kids understood at a young age, wow, I can be a part of this. I want to set my heart towards him. There's nothing better we can do as parents than pitch our kids towards Jesus. I think of marriage. I'm indebted to Andrew Wilson for putting it this way. This is about that. So often in the church world, we'll talk about the nuts and bolts of marriage, or, well, these are the ways to have a happy marriage. These are how you talk to each other. And that's all important. We need to be doing that. But we need to stop and think that this, what we see here, is about that. God said marriages are to be a picture of Jesus and the church. And if every Christian couple took seriously, whoa, we are representing to the world around us Jesus and the church, we ought to model that well. This is about that. When I think that this is about that, I also think of work. Because Jesus is our ultimate boss. It says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to do all of our work heartily unto God so that we represent him well. We are his ambassadors. We are walking representations of the big story. And God's saying, I want to use you guys to tell others about the big story. He wants us to see everything we do about the big story. This is about that. It's about much more than the daily nuts and bolts of living. Suffering comes into all of our lives. Some here have gone through really, really deep waters. We should never compare one another's sufferings, but we all go through hard things. And you know, the thing is, if our life is only about us, if we are the center of the story, then suffering is it, and death ends the story. But when we can center ourselves in the much bigger story, we can realize that God is at work, and he uses everything. What seemed like the end for Stephen was the beginning of how God was going to use Paul. And I can't help but think of two scenes in heaven that I sure hope that God videoed and we get a chance to see one day. I think of Stephen looking up. Stephen was a new believer in Jesus, looking up and seeing Jesus getting up from the royal throne and rooting for him. That's the way I want to live my life. It's worth dying for. It's worth living for. I also would love to see when Paul died and went to heaven and he met Stephen. What would he have said? Brother, I'm sorry I held their coats while they stoned you. And Stephen would have said, back then I didn't get it. And back then every fiber of my being wanted to say, how could you do this to another human being? But Stephen, having the benefit of seeing it from heaven, said, brother, it never was about me. It's about a much, much bigger story. The best way to live life is to see that it isn't about us. We are not the story. Jesus is the story. Stephen modeled that it's worth living for, it's worth dying for. I believe the big story is certainly worth dying for. And because it is worth dying for, it's also worth living for. And I can't think of a greater joy than for us as a church family to say we are in this together. This big story is what we want to see get out all over our community, all over our workplaces. We want Jesus' story infused in everything we do as families. We want to see the message of Jesus Christ get out there, and we want to model it well because it's all about him, not about us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you are at work. Lord, would you help us to trust you when it doesn't make sense? I think of Abraham saying, how could I be the father of a great nation when I am not even a father? I think of the people of Israel stuck in slavery for 400 years. Lord, when will you get us out of Egypt? But Lord, you knew what your timing was all about. Think of God's people getting discouraged, saying, why should we worship a God who just leaves us here? And then Jesus came. Lord, in our own lives, things happen and it feels like you're not there. Lord, would you give us eyes to see that you are at work even when things don't make sense to us? Lord, would you help us to order the priorities in our lives so that they are about the big story and not just about us? And Lord, as I think of this big story, thank you for your overwhelming, reckless love that has been working throughout all of time to give us a Savior. Thank you that you invite us to be a part of this story. May we relish the fact that you open the doors for us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.